Thank you for the nice things you said about me. The last time anyone said things that nice about me, well, I just up and married her. So we may be engaged, I'm not sure. You wish. Well, are we having fun yet? Let's turn to chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm just going to read the first three verses here. Hebrews 12, but I want you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to turn to some other passages in Hebrews and do a little review, I guess. But when I was studying Hebrews many years ago, as I was sort of in training and beginning my ministry of preaching the gospel, I came upon this concept with this passage that has helped me. And so I've presented it a number of times. A lot of the things I've been doing this week are new to me as well as you maybe, because I've reworked Hebrews in my own thinking. But this one I like for many years, and I've been preaching it. So listen carefully, and hopefully it'll be of some help to you. Verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now he begins by talking about this cloud of witnesses, and that really is goes back to chapter 12. The word therefore, sort of, you need to see what it's there for, and he's kind of drawing a conclusion or an application that he wants to point out. In chapter 12, he lists all of these great men and women of faith. There's Noah and Joseph and Abraham and Sarah and all of these great men and women of faith. And he wants you to see them like people up in a stadium. They're sitting up there. And he wants you to see yourself as running the same race they ran. And you're coming into the stadium. It's sort of like the marathon in the Olympics. They run for 26 miles, then come into the stadium and run the last lap in the stadium. And all of these people are there watching and cheering you on. And you're so tired and you're so weary because of the persecution these people are receiving. They're so discouraged, they might not make it to the finish line. But they hear and they see the people in the stands. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses of people who've already run their race, successfully crossing the finish line. You think you got problems? Look up there in the stands. You know, I was talking with someone about my own circumstances, and you know, I have wallowed in self-pity at times. Why, you know, did I lose a wife just when I needed her? But I look up there, and there's Jacob. He went through that. He lost a beautiful woman that he loved so dearly. And I'm encouraged by his keep on keeping on attitude. Have you had troubles in your life? Look up there. There are those who've walked and run where you are, and they're there to encourage you to keep on keeping on. But the writer says that he wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so I have throughout this book of Hebrews to have this image of people moving toward a goal. And that's the image he's presenting. God sent Jesus for one reason, to bring many sons to glory. That was chapter 2 that we talked about. And so we're like pilgrims moving toward a land, like the Israelites of old, moving toward the promised land. And so we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, there's a reason for that. He says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. That word author can be translated in a number of different ways. It can mean the source or the origin. It can mean the pioneer, but the translation I like best is trailblazer. Now, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 10, you find the same word. I may have mentioned that earlier. When it says it was fitting for him, that's the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, their trailblazer. If you go to chapter 6 and the very last verse, in verse 20, it talks about Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest. He's a forerunner. It means that Jesus walked the same trail that we're on now. And he's completed the journey. He's at the goal line, the finish line. And he's there trying to encourage you to come on. Don't give up. Don't quit simply because the trail gets hard along the way. And so the writer says you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the goal line. That's the finish line. That word fix is from a Greek word that literally means look away to. And it's sort of like my old high school coach. I never was fast as a runner, but he wanted me to be in track to stay in shape for football. So he put me in the mile run. And he would pull me aside the first race that I ever ran for the mile at a track meet. And he said, "Guy, I don't want you looking up in the stands to see who might be sitting with your girlfriend." Well, he didn't have to worry about that because I didn't have a girlfriend in the stands at that time. He said, "Guy, I don't want you looking behind you to see what the other runners are doing." He didn't have to worry about that. They were all in front of me. I could see exactly what they were doing. What he was saying was, focus on the finish line. And so don't be distracted by anything. That's what these readers need to hear. They're distracted by their persecution, by all the slander, all the things that are happening, the troubles in their life. Focus on the finish line. And Jesus is there. He ran the race before us. And that's what you and I have to do. See, we're past the faith chapter. We can see now into that realm of darkness. And we see the Lord looking on at our lives, saying, "Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on." Whenever I read Hebrews, I have this image that of the pioneers in America, wagon trains moving towards California or all the way to Oregon. You remember all of the stories about that? And maybe you watched the TV series Wagon Train in those days. You remember that? I didn't because I'm much too young for that. But Mom and Dad told me about it. So I know something about that. But it just, you recognize that that was not an easy thing to move across this nation. And I think there were hindrances to those people in the wagon trains, and some of them never reached the goal. And the reason is because of the difficulty. So I think they had to experience the hardships of the journey, number one. Sometimes they couldn't find water. Sometimes they didn't have enough food. There wasn't enough game for them to kill and eat. Sometimes hostiles would attack the wagon train. There's so many hardships along the way. And some of the people would just say, oh, it's just too tough. They'd throw up their hands and they'd say, we're pulling our wagon out. And they wouldn't go any further, or they'd turn back and go all the way home. And they never completed the trip. Well, that happens here. Look at verse 4. Verses 3 and 4. In 3 it says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You think you got it hard? Look to him. Do you see the life of Jesus, what he went through when he walked this earth? Do you remember that time when he had a congregation of thousands following him, and then he began to talk about, well, you got to consume my flesh and my blood, and then they all left? And he looked to the disciples, are you going to leave too? And the night of his betrayal, they did leave, didn't they? They scattered. People lied about him. People picked up stones on different occasions, tried to kill him. Talk about hardships. And finally, they did put him on a cross. You haven't got it as bad as any of that. So look to him and be encouraged. Well, another thing those wagon trains had to go through was occasionally they began to doubt whether there was a California. A city slicker might come into camp and he's wanting them to stay there in his town so he could fleece them of all their money. So he might lie to them and say, oh, you'll never make it to Oregon or to California. And they say, oh, it's lush and green, but it's not. It's more like desert. And people would begin to doubt and disbelieve, and so they would quit. Well, that's what the Hebrew writer is doing in chapter 2 when we talked about that. The children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land, refused to go in because of doubt, because of disbelief, and then ultimately disobedience. And then there were things that I think the wagon trains of America had to deal with, and I call them insurmountable obstacles, things that were too high to go over and too wide to go around, and they had to deal with those in the best way they could. Well, I believe that Jesus is our trailblazer, and that he's walked the trail ahead of us, and he's dealt with all the insurmountable obstacles. When my son, you remember meeting my son when I introduced him, little Beelzebub, you remember him? When he was at that age, when he was trying to walk, he'd been, you know, holding on to furniture and walking, but never just out on his own. And so one Saturday, Mary and I said, let's get old Josh to walk all the way across the living room. And so we were going to put him on one side and Mary and I on the other side and his two older sisters. But before we did that, they began to clear a trail for him. And so they began picking up stuff. It was all their stuff, all the toys and clothes were flying. And they got together and pushed an ottoman together, furniture away, so that Josh would have a clear trail all the way to us. And you know how kids start out. He had both hands up just to keep his balance. And he took a step or two and fell. And those two girls were on him like a chicken on a June bug. And they picked him up, set him up, and joined Mary and me. And we're all saying, come on, Josh, you can do it. You can do it. Well, in chapter 2, we learn that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. He's our older brother. He's walked it before us. He's cleared the trail of all the insurmountable obstacles. And now he's at the end saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Let me give you 3 insurmountable obstacles. Number 1 is death, and especially the fear of death. Some people in those wagon trains never reached the destination because they died along the way. There are so many graves in Middle America of pioneers that didn't make it. The Hebrews readers have fear of death because of their persecution. Some people compromise their faith because they are afraid to die. But Jesus has dealt with that. The fear of death is like a big boulder on the trail. It's insurmountable. When Jesus came to that boulder, he broke it into pieces and he pushed the pieces aside so that we'd have a clear trail. Look at chapter 2 again and listen to what the Hebrews writer says to the people being persecuted. Verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You don't have to fear death. Not if you see clearly into that unseen realm, you understand what death is all about. And so don't ever be intimidated by death. Jesus cleared the trail for us. Here's the second insurmountable obstacle. It's law. Law. If my relationship with God is based on law, I'm not going to make it. Law is rigid. It doesn't yield. Law is demanding. If you have to be right with God on the basis of law, you have to be perfect with law. But we're not perfect with law. And God knows that. And so he sent Jesus to deal with the problem, the insurmountable obstacle that would stand between us and reaching the finish line of law. Look at chapter 8 of Hebrews, of course. In verse 6, the writer says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. He took away the old, the law. And he gave us something new. You and I don't follow, we do not follow rules and regulations. We follow a person. There's a third obstacle that stands between us and our finish line, and that is sin. So many regrets that we have. So many things that we've done that were wrong. Sin is what separates man from God. And if that boulder of sin is still there, we can't get over it, we can't get around it. And so when our trailblazer came to that boulder, he broke it into pieces and pushed the pieces to the side so that we'd have a clear trail all the way to heaven. And so the Hebrews writer tries to help his readers to understand that Jesus has dealt effectively with the sin problem. That's why you have so much that is talked about blood and about the high priest. The sin problem has been dealt with. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Don't read that too quickly. Did you get that last phrase? He is in heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin is not an issue in our relationship with God if we're in Christ Jesus. He's dealt effectively. He has broken that boulder into pieces and pushed it aside. And now we have a clear trail all the way to the Lord and eternity. The problem that I see among us is that when you and I began our pilgrimage, we were baptized into a relationship with Christ, and we put on our backpack for the journey and the trail of the trail all the way to eternity. And we come to those big boulders that Christ broke up and moved to the side, and we stop and sort of pick up pieces and put them in our backpacks. We come to that obstacle of death. I think about death. I think about it a lot. As a preacher, I've seen a lot of it. I've preached a lot of funerals. When I was in Texas years ago, I had preached 26 funerals in the first 6 months of 1 year. I think about it. There's a kind of unknown darkness about death, isn't there? You wonder about that. But when you look to Jesus, his resurrection stands like a trail marker for us. You don't have to be afraid to die. Jesus has conquered death. In chapter 11, when the writer talks about Abraham and offering that sacrifice of his son, the reason Abraham could do that is because he believed that if necessary, God could raise his son back from the dead. He was unafraid of even killing his own son. I know that we think about it from our human perspective, but I believe there's a point in our Christian walk where that's no longer a problem. In the first century, they might have someone, a soldier from Rome, with a sword that he would pull and he would stick it to your throat And he would say, you either say, Hail Caesar or Hail Christ. Or you would stick it to your wife's throat or to your baby's throat with the same instruction. What are you going to do? You see how the fear of death can cause people to compromise what they know to be true. But Jesus has dealt with that. And we don't need to load our backpacks down with pieces of that boulder, that obstacle. Sometimes, as we're on the trail, we come to that obstacle of law, and we want to bend over and pick up some of those broken pieces and put those in our backpack. And we tend to make laws in religion that God never intended. Which version of the Bible are you using there? Now, when I was growing up, you had to use the King James Version. Here's one for you, and it's a big one. Let's put that in your backpack. How many communion cups you got in there? Well, you just need one, and it's a big one. You got any Bible classes? Oh. You got to have the name Church of Christ in bold. And on, we make rules and we make regulations and we weigh people down with law that God never intended. And then we come to that boulder of sin and we pick up those pieces. Some people think that they can continue to carry some sin with them on the journey. Once they've been baptized into Christ. But it weighs them down. A lady came to me. She had visited our assemblies when I was preaching in Durango. She wanted to talk, and she came, and she used to be a faithful Christian 30 years earlier, fell away. All during the time that she raised her children, lost all of her children spiritually. And she began to realize what she had done. And she said, I know that God cannot accept me, but would you let me just come and worship with you? She was carrying the burden of guilt. And probably all of us here have done that. Once we come to realize what sin is before God. She couldn't even imagine a God that could forgive her for everything that she had done. It was just too terrible for her to imagine. And I could see she's so weighed down. And it took some time. But she overcame that and was one of the joyous Christians in that congregation until the day that she died. Maybe what I'm saying here, folks, is that we ought to lighten up, lighten the load. Jesus said, Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's good news, isn't it? I think instead of filling our backpacks with the fear of death and with laws and rules and with the guilt of sin, we ought to fill them with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what Paul lists in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Lord's Spirit. You see, those are the things that we need on the journey. Those are the things that make us look like God. Those are the things that we'll find with everyone who are living with God for eternity. You know, the way I see things, Christ has finished the journey, and we're all on the trail at some point. Some of you have been on the trail longer than me, and some of you have been on the trail in less time than I've been on it. And maybe you're above me on the trail, and you look back and see me, and you see me struggling with something, the troubles of life. And so you look back and you say, "Guy, you know, I went through that a few years ago. Here, let me give you a hand. I'll help you over that rough terrain on the trail." So you reach down your hand toward me, and I reach up and I grab hold of it, and you help me to keep on keeping on the trail. And I look back and someone below me is struggling. And I say, "I had some problems there. Grab my hand. Let me help you over that rough spot." And so my hand is holding on to yours and are yours up here. And there's a long line of pilgrims holding on to one another, encouraging one another as long as it is called today. And at the end of that great line is our trailblazer. And he's just reaching down and pulling us across one by one. We don't have that much longer. Let's keep on keeping on.